Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed and risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I would like to consider with you this morning the Old Testament lesson, and so I invite you to follow along on the back of your bulletin as we consider the excellent woman, and especially as it pertains to Mary Magdalene. Proverbs 31, beginning at the 10th verse. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruits of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of the household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is God's word. Please be seated. One of the things that always infuriated Martin Luther was the institution of monasticism. These communities of monks who would cloister themselves away on some high hillside in the countryside behind these thick, high stone walls and think that by their chanting every day endlessly of matins and vespers and compline and by their austere lifestyle and the wearing of simple, funny-looking robes, that they were doing the will and the work of God by doing these things. And it's not that monasticism had always been that way. Luther writes these words. He says, "At one time, monasteries were schools of theology, producing pastors for the benefit of the church. Now, however, they claim that monasticism is a lifestyle instituted to earn God's favor and teach that it is superior to all other kinds of life ordained by God." Now, that's a nifty little trick that the monks pulled, isn't it? Over time, first of all, the monks reinvented what it means to be virtuous. And for them, virtue came to mean that we will pull ourselves apart from society, go and live somewhere away from everybody else, chant liturgies all day, and eat a simple diet, and that is virtuous, as they defined it, of course. And then secondly, having redefined what virtue is, they go about living their self-invented virtues. And then third, having lived their self-invented virtues, they now think of themselves as righteous in the sight of God, because after all, they are living the virtuous Christian life, as they have defined it, of course. That's a pretty neat little trick, isn't it? And it is a surefire way to make yourself feel right with God and good about your relationship with the Lord. And I bring that up because in truth, all of us are monks at heart. And we all have the tendency to play this little sleight of hand so that we can feel better about our relationship with the Lord. And I'll start with myself, in all fairness. In my vocation as a pastor, my calling is to preach and to teach the Word of God in all of its truth and purity, the full counsels of God, no matter how offensive it might be. And it is offensive. God's laws are offensive because they put the squeeze on the sinner and make people feel bad. And the gospel and the cross are offensive because they remind us of the steep price that God had to pay to redeem us from our sins. And because of the offensiveness of God's word, the temptation for a pastor is to back off a little bit. And for the sake of numerical and financial growth, to sugarcoat the word of God a little bit. And so we redefine the pastor's office as the CEO in charge of people pleasing. And so then I go about my newly redefined office pleasing people in every way I can, including preaching what you want to hear and what makes you feel good. And then because you now like me and you feel good about things, I think of myself as a successful and virtuous and wonderful pastor. Of course, never mind that your souls are now starved for the bread of life. Okay, now it's your turn as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in your vocation as a member of this congregation. When you become a member of a church, you promise and pledge to worship and to commune faithfully and frequently, to study the Word of God, and to support the ministry that God has given us. And that's a lot of commitment. So the temptation is to back down from that a little bit and to redefine church membership to mean that I will worship and I will give just enough to keep the elders and the pastor off of my case. And then I do that, and I worship, I come here just enough, and I give just enough, and the pastors and the elders aren't visiting me. And so now, by my definition, I am a church member in good standing. Oh, good old me. How God must be pleased with me, how virtuous I am. Of course, it is a virtue above my own definition. And of course, faith is barely clinging by a thread and is vulnerable to every whiff of a problem or of a temptation. Okay, now it's the vocation of parenting. Parenting was established by God that children would be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is job number one for a parent, because it's the only thing a parent does that lasts eternally. But that's a big commitment. So the temptation is to back down a little bit, to redefine parenting as providing the best of everything for my children in this world and giving them every opportunity. And as for the religious thing, we'll go to church once in a while to take care of that. And so having redefined parenting, we now do that. We get to the kids to church once in a while. And we say, okay, now we've got the spiritual part. And of course, we're far more zealous about giving them every little thing and every little brand name and every little gadget and gizmo in life. But we declare ourselves to be successful parents by our definition of what it means to be a parent. Never mind that our children don't know Moses from Noah. It's that little game that the monks used to play, and we all like to play it. You simply redefine what it means to be virtuous as a parent or a spouse or a worker or a student or a child or in any vocation that God has given you as a member of this church. Redefine what it means to be virtuous, live your self-invented virtues, and then feel real good about your relationship with the Lord. Hey, God, look at me. Look what I've done. Now let's turn the spotlight on our theme for the day, on the vocation of womanhood, on this day of St. Mary Magdalene. This text from Proverbs 31 speaks about what it means to be a virtuous woman and wife. And it begins by asking the question, an excellent wife, who can find? Because frankly, a lot of men never find this woman. And what is an excellent wife? According to our culture, an excellent woman is externally beautiful, and far better yet if she flaunts her stuff for the whole world to see, but at least she should always look her best, and we value that. Look at the advertising in our culture. That's what we value in women. And then the other thing that makes an excellent woman is that she has a better reason to live than just her family and her home. Because after all, mere housewives are what? Desperate, aren't they? That's what we say in our culture, desperate housewives. desperate, what, to get a real life? But that is our culture's redefinition of what it means to be a woman. So women, just look good and have a purpose for your life that is greater than your home and your family, and you are the excellent woman in the eyes of our culture. You can feel really good about yourself. Proverbs 31, however, brings us back to the definition of God of an excellent woman. And first and foremost, she is a child of God. Now, our culture doesn't say anything about that, does it? The excellent woman is first a child of God. And secondly, she is strong and industrious and helpful to her family and to others. Listen again to verses 30 and 31. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Out of her faith in God, this excellent woman works hard for the well-being of her family, making herself strong for that purpose. The most beautiful hands are not those that are nicely lotioned and manicured, but those that bear the marks of industriousness for the family. She raises her children well, and she is able to teach them wisdom, this proverb says, because she herself is well studied in wisdom. She knows the word of God. She is herself wise unto salvation, and she imparts that wisdom to her children, and as a result, her children and her husband rise up and call her blessed, because she is helping the family to stay on track with that one thing that is really needful. And out of her faith in God flows a generosity to the poor and the needy and to anyone else who needs her help. That's what it means to be a virtuous woman, an excellent woman. And how did this woman of Proverbs 31 get to be so beautiful, so selfless in her love, so hardworking for her family, so wise in her words? Again, the 30th verse says it all. She fears the Lord. That is the Old Testament way of saying that she is a child of God by faith in the Word of God. That Word which in the Old Testament promised a coming Savior, through whom God would impart the forgiveness of our sins and would remember our iniquities no more. The virtuous woman would tell you that above everything else, she first tends to her relationship with the Lord. She confesses her sins often. She believes in her Savior. She nurtures that faith when she comes to worship. She studies the Scriptures so that she can be wise in the Word of God and impart that wisdom to her children and to others. Her faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And like every true child of God, she is not interested in trying to achieve her own righteousness by redefining what it means to be a virtuous woman. Rather, she flees to the mercy of God. She throws herself into the gracious arms of God every time she fails to be virtuous. And God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, freely forgives her and sets her free now to go back to her vocation as a woman with renewed joy and vigor. You see, she is not made righteous because she is virtuous. She is virtuous because God made her righteous. And in that same way, through repentance, through the forgiveness for Christ's sake, you have been made righteous in the sight of God. You don't have to play that little monk's game in whatever your vocation is. You don't have to redefine what virtue is and then live up to that standard and pretend by that you are righteous with God. No, you're free from all of that, free from playing those little games. You are free now in the forgiveness of Christ to strive to live God's virtues in gratitude for your salvation, knowing that when you fall short, Christ is always there to pick up the pieces and to freely forgive you again. St. Mary Magdalene, despite all of the terrible things that have been said about her recently, was a virtuous woman. Prior to Christ in her life, she had been possessed by 7 evil spirits who controlled her. But Jesus set her free from that, and she never forgot it. She was devoted and served him with dedication throughout his ministry on earth. You know, sometimes we forget that it took a whole cadre of virtuous women to support Jesus and the disciples as they traveled around Palestine, bringing the kingdom of God to the towns and villages. To modify that old saying, behind these good men stood many good women. And even after Jesus' death, Mary continued to serve the Lord in his burial. And it was her lingering devotion to the Lord Jesus that makes her the very first to bear witness to his resurrection and the first to announce to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. He is alive. He is risen. Mary knew that her God-given vocation was fulfilling for her life. And she rejoiced to fulfill that vocation as best she could as her service to the Lord. And Mary teaches all of us that no matter what our vocation, not just women, but what no matter what our vocation, we can serve the Lord right where we are, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a parent, as an employer or an employee, as a friend, as a student, as a member of this church. Through Christ and through the forgiveness that he purchased for us on the cross, we know that as we fulfill our vocational duties, we are doing the will and the work of God, and that is virtuous. And we rejoice to do so for the sake of him who rejoiced to give his life for us. In the precious name of our Savior, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ until life everlasting. Amen.